Welcome, church family. So I did and put a little kind of outline. So for the next 2 weeks, we are going to be going through Philippians chapter 4. Why don't you join me? We're going to start by reading the whole chapter, and we're going to cover about half of it tonight, and then we're going to cover the other half of it next Wednesday, and then after that, of course, Lord willing, then after that, we'll be doing a video series. So let's go ahead and read this. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard today, Philippians 4, starting with verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And join me in prayer as we get started today. Heavenly Father, as we come to you on this Wednesday night, Lord, in the middle of the week, we come to praise your name. We come to learn of you and of your word. And we also come to fellowship with other fellow believers. So I thank you for that opportunity tonight as I can come and bring the word out of Philippians. Lord, just help me to be calm and to be able to cover what you have taught me and that it can be useful to the body. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I thought what we would do here is start with a quick summary of the book of Philippians. And so the writer should be pretty easy. I feel like all of you guys could answer the questions there. But the writer, of course, is Paul with his helper Timothy. And, of course, we just read that in the very first verse. Well, I'm sorry, we didn't read it It is in the first verse. It's Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So it's to the whole church, all the believers, including what we would call the elders here and the deacons, overseers and deacons. So it's very, very specific who the writer is here. And then, of course, written to, we already read that in the same verse, it was written to the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi. Written from probably Rome, written right about probably 60 to 64 AD. So it's been some time, the church is getting off to a good start. And here we go, Paul's imprisoned in Rome, and he's writing this letter back to the Philippian church. So that church was started during Paul's second missionary journey, and we could find that in Acts 16, verses 9 through 40. So what I thought, instead of reading that, what I thought I would do is just do a little kind of walk you through what happened, because it's, I think it's instrumental when we look at, even though we're going to really spend most of our time on Philippians 4, just to know who is he writing to and what was Paul's connection to the Philippians. So this is where, in Acts 16, verses 9 through 40, this is where Paul, while he was in Troas, had a vision of a man of Macedonia calling for him to come to Macedonia to help them. And so after that vision, Paul and the people that he was with, they went ahead and they started traveling. They were going to go to Macedonia. So they get to Philippi, which was a Roman colony, and they go ahead and they stay there many days, it says. And on the Sabbath, they go to the riverside where prayers are being made. So, of course, where do you go if you want to talk to people and you want to witness the gospel to people? Well, you go where their prayers are going to be made and where people are hanging out. You got to have some people there. So they do that. At that time, that's where they meet Lydia. She was a seller of purple, and it tells us in the scripture that a worshiper of God in Acts. So she listens to them, and the Lord opens her heart, and she is baptized along with her household. So after that, the account in Acts tells us that Paul ends up casting an evil spirit out of a slave girl who the masters of the slave girl were using as a soothsayer, or so to, you know, as a fortune teller, we might call that today. And the reason is because she keeps following Paul. And this doesn't happen right away the first time Paul sees her, but this spirit inside of her was kept calling out to Paul. And so finally Paul asked that spirit to leave, which he does. And then all of a sudden the masters see that now they have lost their way to make money from this girl. And so, like unfortunately it is many times even today, you start to hit someone's pocketbook and then they start to get upset with you. And that's what happened here. So they took Paul and Silas, dragged them before the chief magistrates there in Philippi, and get them locked up in jail. That's what, you know, let's get rid of those people that you don't want to hear about. Lock them up in jail. So they also locked them in the inner prison. So this kind of is really important for the rest of the story. They put their feet in stocks, so not only do they put them in prison, but they lock them down tight. Their feet are locked down and everything inside of this prison because of these charges of what was going on, and really they were just presenting the gospel to people. So at midnight, I like how specific the account in Acts is. At midnight, these are some late night guys. I guess when you're in jail, though, what do, right? They couldn't do much else. But at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God so that the other prisoners heard them. So I thought if, I don't know if Carlos, he may have stepped out already, but I thought if we call him up at midnight and he can sing praises with us and help us pray. So anyway, they're doing that. This great earthquake broke open all the doors of the prison. So here's where, you know, God is having his way in this event and pops open these doors of the prison. And now here comes another person into the story of the Philippian church, which is the jailer. So the jailer, as you guys are all aware of this story, the jailer gets all upset about that because he knows he's going to be in trouble because, of course, with the doors of the jail open, when you open up the doors of the jail, what happened? Prisoners tend to run away. I think that's what would happen today, and that's what would have happened then. But as the jailer prepares to kill himself, because thinking those prisoners have surely escaped, no, they hadn't escaped. In fact, Paul yells out with a loud voice, he yells out that they are all still there, which also makes you kind of wonder why the other prisoners were still there. But anyway, they are, and probably because they heard Paul in his praying and the singing and God's working there. But the jailer asks, what must he do to be saved? So that's a great account from Acts 16:30-33, if you wanted to just read that account. So it also says that him and his family get baptized. So there's a great revival that's starting to happen there in Philippi. So we have Lydia, her family, and then we have the Philippian jailer. So that gets the church started right then in that second missionary journey. Paul is now, it seems to be, imprisoned in Rome. And even that last verse of chapter 4, which we won't really get till next week, but in that verse, he talks about those of Caesar's house. And we also could read about that in the first part of, or in Philippians 1, where the Apostle Paul talks about even those things that are meant for, you know, not to produce the gospel and not to produce fruit where you get put in prison, that actually was working out even for the better because he was able to, the people that he would deal with, he was able to present the gospel, and it was all inside of the palace. So, of course, if you're in the prison somewhere in a palace, then that means you're in there and you're, what you say gets heard by those people. So God's Spirit was still working and God was still saving people. So what about themes of the book? The themes of Philippians would be thankfulness to God, consecration to Christ, love, unity, joy and rejoicing. Of course, a whole lot about joy and rejoicing. And then some of the things that kind of breaks down for the rejoicing part would be in prayer, and that we would see in chapter 1, verse 4, in the gospel, which is chapter 1:18, in Christian fellowship, which we see in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, in sacrifices for the cause, this cause of Christ in chapter 2, 17 and 18, for rejoicing in the Lord in chapter 3, and also what we're going to see in chapter 4 today, and for loving care of the church, which is in 4, verse 10. There's also the theme of beware of false teachers, the theme of striving for the heavenly prize, the theme of steadfastness, unity, gentleness, helpfulness, and prayerfulness. So chapter 3 ends with the contrast between enemies of the cross of Christ and therein being destruction, and those whose citizenship is in heaven, who look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to fashion us like his glorious body, as he is able to subject all things to himself. So those two kinds of people that are being contrasted right at the end of chapter 3, which of course is going to lead us into our text for tonight and for next week, it seems like those two groups of people are those that were in it for what they can get, all the false teachers and the people that had their own reasons and they were all about just doing themselves good. And of course, Paul and those that were following the apostle and were following, by following the apostle, they were following Christ. And they were actually wholeheartedly following Christ even if persecution was hitting them. And it wasn't for what they could get, but it was out of thanks for what they could give. And that would be rejoicing back to God and for his work. So that's the summary. All right, so let's, as we get into this, of course, Philippians chapter 4, we'll kind of go through a little bit verse by verse here. And so as we start here in verse 1, so Paul in verse 1, and let's go ahead and read that again. Verse 1 is, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord. And then he ends with a my beloved. So it's kind of like a beloved sandwich on both sides. So in Scripture, we see a lot of repetition when things need to be repeated because they're not just, you know, it's not just the first level, but it's a repeated level. It's even more important. I think we kind of do that with our kids, don't we? I know we remind the kids of things, when, especially when they're young, because we know that it's important. We don't want them to forget it. So sometimes we'll say it multiple times. Paul in verse 1 is, of course, speaking to believers in Philippi as his beloved or his dearly beloved. And so where it says beloved brethren, of course, that's going to not be a term for just males, but it would be for the whole body. So whether you're a brother of Christ or a sister in Christ, he's writing to you. And he has that term of beloved, someone that he loves. In the King James Version, that word dearly beloved is used. So it's not only beloved, but dearly beloved, like even deeper meaning, if you will. He speaks of his closeness and love, how much he loves them, and he longs to see them. We can understand this closeness and longing as Paul is confined in Rome, which we talked about in the summary. He cannot freely travel. There's no easy way for him to communicate to those believers and get updated on people, not like today. There's no iPhones. There was no social media. There was no video chats. You know, he's sitting in Caesar's prison and video chatting to the believers in Philippi would have been great. Maybe even a little Zooming. Of course, we're all tired of doing that, but even that might have been good. But no, Paul doesn't have, he can't do any of that. But he longs to see them, and we can understand why. So now he encourages them to stand firm. And it's important to know, well, what are they standing firm in? And it's standing firm in the Lord. So the same Lord that he mentions in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3, you can look over there if you like. So chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 20 and 21, would say, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." So it's that Lord, of course, we're just the next verse from that. And so Paul is telling them all to stand firm in the Lord. So he wants those that he dearly loves to stand firm, or fast is another way to put that, to stand fast. You know, you think of you know, when you build something, you want it to be firm. You know, you lay foundations. I'm not a builder or anything, but when you lay a foundation, I think that you want it to be fast. You want it to be hardened before you start any other work on it, because everything else is going to be building on that. And he is encouraging those Christian believers to stand firm in the Lord. So no matter what is going on around them, just like the rest of the book is talking about persecution, maybe false teachers, if they're exposed to false teachers, or even if they might have a disagreement with another brother or sister in Christ, in all of those ways, he's asked them to stand fast in the Lord. So I think that we're going to see a lot of this, where it all kind of is going back to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his nature, not our own. So the reason I brought up the disagreement with brothers or sisters in Christ is verse 2. So let's go ahead and move forward to verse 2. In verse 2, he says, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche," or Synta, I think that's how you pronounce it, "to live in harmony in the Lord." And then the second verse, or the verse 3 that goes along with that, "Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So here the apostle urges two women to live in harmony, or that also would just mean to be of the same mind. So having your mind alike, having two, you know, being like-minded or living in harmony in the Lord. We're not told what the disagreement is here. So pretty much everywhere that I looked, I couldn't really find anything that would really say whether it was a doctrinal thing. It could have been doctrinal, could have been practical, or it could have been something else. I mean, how many things can separate one another? A bunch of things. You know, I think if you look at even families. Families can get crossways over sometimes very little things. Could be something bigger. We don't really know, and we don't. I don't think it's that important to know for the lesson that we get here out of this verse. What is clear, though, is that which draws or should draw them close. So these two ladies that Paul has worked with, what should be drawing them close is their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he seems like he is putting these words out, and he is asking them or urging them to live together or to live in harmony in the Lord. So the word urge is a strong word that's addressed to both women. So he doesn't just say, I urge, and then name them both together. He urges one, and then he urges the other. So he urges Yodia, and then he urges Syntyche, both of them. So one of the other translations, it says beseech for that word. And so beseech, I don't know which one seems more powerful, but I would pick the most powerful one, because it seems like what Paul is telling these ladies here is he is really urging. You know, he's urging them. He's not just asking, or he's not just requesting, maybe like lightly. He's urging them, or he's beseeching them. He was like, you know, live in harmony in the Lord. And again, they can have a lot of things. they could have many other. I lost my place for a second, but there could be any reason. There could be a myriad of reasons why you're having, you know, maybe a disagreement with somebody, or something has separated you. Maybe one was offended. Who knows? But really, all that doesn't really matter. It could have even been a good, quote unquote, good reason. But the reason why this is important for them to live in harmony is because they're shared faith in the same Lord. So, verse 3, as we go on, verse 3 goes on to address his true companion with a request to help. It seems like it's these same women. So he goes on to address his true companion to help these women who have shared in Paul's struggles in the cause of the gospel. So now we know that these are people that he has actually at least had some type of dealings with in his gospel preaching that he's been doing, his missionary journeys somehow. And so in that, in the end of that, we get a name, we get Clement as another person, and then the rest of fellow workers. So there's other people, and the commonality there is whose names are in the Book of Life. And if you want to look at Revelation 3, verse 5, you'll find in Revelation 3, 5, an account that talks about the Book of Life. And in that one there, he says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the Book of Life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So again, if we have the same destination, and we share the faith in Christ, the faith of the Lord together, Paul is wanting them to live in harmony, and he's also asking for other people to help that to be able to be the case. A true companion, as we kind of back up just a bit to that word, true companion. It's from the Greek word that would mean yoke fellow. So when I hear it, and of course I love reading out of the King James, because it's the version that I've memorized the most scripture in over the years. So when I read the King James, it sounds like it should be sounding in my head. And so anyway, that word yoke fellow is a King James word. But it also makes you think about, you know, kind of paints the picture of two cows yoked together, or in Bible times, you know, calling them oxen. And, you know, I think sometimes at the zoo before, I've seen some really wild-looking cows that are called other types of oxen, but they're huge and they could really pull a bunch. But regardless of that, when you think of that idea of a yoke, so here's Paul. We know what Paul was doing with all of his time. He's been just crisscrossing all the Greek lands, preaching the gospel back to Jerusalem, back out to start more churches, minister to those. He's been very, very busy doing that. So you get this idea that he is asking, whether it's one person or multiple people, when it talks about this yoke fellow, someone else who is in that yoke with him and that has been you know, ministering the word of God. So that's the picture I get anyway. You know, and usually you wouldn't just use that for an easy burden. You know, you just load up a cow with, you know, if it was just going to be something easy. But if it was hard, or you're going to just pull a huge wagon full of a whole bunch of stuff, or plow a really hard field, you know, you're going to yoke up multiple ones so that they can do a much better job. And together the job becomes light. So the picture that we get here is somebody that's worked with Paul and pulling this heavy load. So many must have known these women, as Paul mentions Clement and the rest of the fellow workers. The harmony of these women is important enough to Paul that he would enlist the help of others. So it's not enough that he just addresses the women. He also feels like he wants to address others to help in that, you know, in that work, in that noble work. So we could all take note to focus our own relationships upon what unites us in Christ. So it seems like that's what he's talking about, this live in harmony in the Lord. So there's lots of things that would be outside of the Lord that could cause us to not be harmonious. You know, different interests, different likes, you know, things, different colors that you prefer on a car. I mean, boy, there's just down to the little minute details that we can have some disagreements on. How you say something, how you don't say something else. I mean, who knows? There's tons and tons of things that we could kind of get bogged down on. But with the shared calling and position in Christ, instead of things that would separate, those are the things that would be then commendable. So if we're doing that in our own relationships, that is good. Focusing those on what would unite us in Christ. And then if we could help other relationships, if we know people are having a, you know, a problem with this harmony or lack of harmony, we could take and try to help if we can, just like Paul has asked of the Philippians there. And that would be, of course, a commendable thing for us to do. That leads us to kind of a paragraph break in my translation, where we go into a verse very familiar, and this is probably one that you've all memorized, whether you know you have or not. But rejoice in the Lord always. And what's the last part? And again, I say rejoice. There you go. Very good. Very familiar verse. In fact, probably one of those that if you know, you have a contest, if someone can say a verse, then they get candy or something like that. This is probably one of those verses that's going to pop out. So as we look at this one here, what does it mean to rejoice? So as we kind of look back for just a moment into this situation that was going on with these two Christian believing women, well, that might not really be a reason to rejoice. But as Paul is moving forward here, what is he saying about rejoicing? And what does rejoicing mean? So first of all, that particular rejoice, when I looked that up in the Strong's Concordance, it looks like it's supposed to mean calmly happy or well off. It's a very common usage or a common use of that word rejoice. Paul even is echoing his own words from back in chapter 3, verse 1 of Philippians. So Philippians 3, 1, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you." So this is back from chapter 3. So again, the same command, this same encouragement, this same message to rejoice in the Lord. And then he doesn't stop there. Rejoice in the Lord. And then again, he says to rejoice again. Again, it's that repetition, kind of putting an extra focus on that. So there's also other, of course, uses, and there's other rejoices or rejoicing. Oh, here we go. Another word from Paul is from 1 Thessalonians 5:16, and in that one, Paul says, "Rejoice always." that's that really the one of those other verses besides Jesus wept that the kids always like to say because it's only two words, it's easy to remember, rejoice always. Same rejoicing there that's mentioned here in our text in Philippians. But Paul's not the only one saying rejoice and commending for people to rejoice in the Lord and even doing it always. So let's look at Peter's words. So Peter in 1 Peter 4:13 says the following. First Peter 4:13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Now, that rejoicing, both of those rejoicings is the same rejoicing word there. Where it says rejoice with exultation, in the King James it's exceeding joy. And that joy is actually the one that would mean to jump for joy, to be exceeding glad or rejoice greatly. So the rejoice that we have in this in our text here in 4, verse 4 of Philippians, this rejoicing is that calm happiness. The joy that's mentioned in 1 Peter 4:13 right there at the end, or rejoicing with exultation, that's the kind where you're going to jump around and you're super excited. You know, you're just so joyful. So that's the one that would be a little harder to think about that kind of rejoicing or that kind of joy always, because that would be kind of like, well, wow, you mean I'm supposed to just be like, hey, yeah, all right. You're always just supposed to be in that. It would be a little false. I think it would seem a little overdone. It would seem like not realistic. But being calm and happy all the time is a great thing for a Christian to be known to be known as. All right. So those in Philippi, and even us right here at HCF in Albuquerque, should be in a constant case of rejoicing in the Lord. The important thing to remember here is that things may not be going well. Maybe you get COVID. How should we respond? Well, with rejoicing in the Lord, because he never changes. So it's not that you're rejoicing that you got COVID, but you would be rejoicing in the Lord, because whether you have COVID or you don't have COVID, you still have the Lord. You still have all of his commands and all of his promises. His promises are always fulfilled. So then I have a big list of things, and I'm sure I'm not going to cover everything. But if we lose a job, if you have a hard day at school, if you get in a car accident, if you gain a few pounds, if you're slim and you lose a few pounds, if you get sick, if you lose a friend, if you get a new friend but you're not sure you like that new friend, if you fall down and break a bone, if you get older, if you lose some hair, if you feel you're too young and people don't take you seriously, and the list will go on and on and on. Of all of those things that would happen, the Lord never changes. Our position in the Lamb's Book of Life is secure. The gospel of Christ that saved us still saves sinners, and then it's time to rejoice again. So that rejoicing, I think with Philippians 4:4 is such a great verse, because hopefully we are rejoicing in the Lord, but if anything starts to get our focus off of that, we can quickly get our focus back on the Lord and his goodness and his promises and the gospel that never changes and it still saves sinners' lives and it does miracles of that transforming power. You know, somebody, we all would have different testimonies of how God saved us, and some of them might seem more, you know, more of a big deal than others, but all of them are the same big deal, that it takes a sinner from this path of sin and puts them on the path of righteousness. And all glory goes to God for that. So, as we kind of finish up on that, just a boy, I would just be just like Paul, is just that encouragement to rejoice in the Lord always. And if you feel like you're not a very joyful person or that you don't rejoice, you know, reflect more on God's words, his promises, his commands, how he never changes, his attributes, all of that. So that leads us into verse 5. And this verse 5, of course, is, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. So gentle spirit in verse 5 is from the Greek word for moderation or reasonableness. In fact, reasonableness is in the ESV, moderation in the King James. While our life is full of rejoicing in the Lord, our calm happiness, along with a gentle spirit, all those things should be going together. We should not be fighting against the world, but resting in the fact that the Lord is near, and by that the Lord is near, it just means the Lord is at hand, or he is ready. So nothing is taking him by surprise. He is in control of all things. Just like he was, 5 years ago for you, is the same today. Just like, even though you don't know all of the ins and outs of what will happen over the next 5 years, he is going to be the same. What a joyous thing to rest in. So that gentle spirit, as we kind of wrap that up, where he's talking about this gentle spirit, that you would be known to all men. And again, not necessarily that we're all exactly the same. I think of, maybe some of the cults before that have kind of made the news, and they all appear like they're, like drugged zombies just walking around, because maybe they really were drug zombies, who knows. But it's not that we're all going to have our own personalities. So it's not so much personality, more just a mindset. And so that gentleness, some people might be very gentle people, and so that gentleness might be a part of their personality. But the whole gentleness goes a little further than that, too. We all can be have that same kind of gentle spirit that is talked about here in this verse. All right, so that leads us into, as we continue on, verses 6 and 7 are grouped together, or I'm grouping them together anyway. And so there, it's where we read, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So the next two verses, or the two that we just read, begin with the command, "Be anxious for nothing." So I ran a quick Google search for the size of anti, and what I typed in there was anti-anxiety meds market value. And that's just the first things that popped into my mind, because I just was trying to find out what is the market these days for antidepressant medication. So I found one that was actually as of February 1st of 2021. And just talking about the North American region, the market size in 2019, of course, takes a while for people to get these kind of numbers out, but then 2019 stood at $4.44 billion. So that means that that's a lot of anxiety medication or anti-anxiety medication that's going out there. So what that shows me is there's a lot of anxiety and anxiousness in the world today. So there probably was a lot of anxiety in the world of the Philippians era, and that's why Paul was writing to them to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, letting your requests be made known to God. The great part of these verses, I think, is the remedy. So the remedy of that is not, so we read the command, "Be anxious for nothing," but the remedy is, "But in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." With everything going on in our world today, it looks different than the time of Paul. In reality, although we've had many technology changes, what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes is still very true. There's nothing new under the sun. There are many things to be anxious about today. Maybe some of those change a little bit. I don't think anyone was anxious about electric vehicles back in Paul's day, or vehicles for that matter. But there's still all the same human relationships that we have, all of the same need to have basic provision of food, shelter, clothing. All of that still really is the same. So, there are many things to be anxious about, but whatever these are for each one of you, take them to the Lord God in prayer. Be thankful for his nature, what he has done for you, and then make your requests known to him. One of the things that we have to remember to do is these things kind of work together. So if we're just praying and asking God for things, he asks us to do that. He asks us to bring our requests to him. But we also want to thank him because they go hand in hand to keep us off of our own just getting self-absorbed and only asking for God to help you with things of your life. And then that gets you sometimes in this vicious cycle where you're just kind of getting more anxious and more filled with despair. But when you pray to God, and he wants us to bring all of those cares to him, but we should be thanking him too. It's easy to see things to give thanks for, even in little ways that he has helped us, ways that he has blessed us. Then it says that the peace of God will then guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So just like the other verse of rejoicing was saying that rejoicing in the Lord, even though standing firm was standing firm in the Lord, same thing here, that as we're praying and as the peace of God then will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the Christ Jesus that saved us, he will also keep us in this context of not being anxious. We can't control the outcome of our requests. Sometimes when we do pray, sometimes God answers yes, sometimes no, sometimes not now. So regardless of which of those answers he gives us, that's for him to know. And it's not for us to know. And sometimes we might know it in the future, sometimes we might not. We might just have to move along. So then it brings us to verse 8, and that one here is, finally, brethren. So we're getting down here. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there are any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So there are many things to fill our minds these days: politics, entertainment, family issues, the very anxieties that are talked about in the verses preceding. And then what Paul is encouraging here, to those that he loved, to those called his beloved, and that he had a close bond to, is he wants them to think and fill their minds with those things that are true. We all know what true is. You know, things that are true from Scripture, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So whatever is in line with that. But what is true? What's honorable? What would be right? What is pure? What is lovely? When I first say those first four or five, you know, it seems like a lot of what we would see in modern entertainment is none of these things. Things that are good things, that are excellent and worthy of praise, those types of things. So it's easy to find things that might not help us and might not be good to fill our minds with, that is very easy to fill our minds with. But these are the things that Paul is wanting the Philippians, and I think therefore we are learning from that same word of God that came through Paul to that church at Philippi many years ago. So he would want us to do the same and to fill our minds with those items. And that leads us into the last verse that we're going to talk about, or point number 7 on your handout, is to practice godly living. So the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So none of what we have spoken of tonight is easy, but practice makes perfect. So we must practice Christian living. And I think it shouldn't be a surprise to us, because we all do know where we have to go and confess to God in ways that we have let him, you know, we have sinned, easy commands that we have transgressed. Maybe we have anxiety and we've been worrying about things and we just won't let it go, and we need to take those to the Lord and we need to confess those. But I don't think, sometimes we might not think about, we might think of exercising the physical body, but exercising the spiritual body and the Christian life. Well, if we look at it that way, then I think it won't. It will be something that we know is hard. You know, I don't know how many of you love to work out at the gym, or you love to do really, really hard things that cause you to breathe hard and cause you to have sore muscles. I mean, I know there are people that really, really love that. I love the effect of it afterwards, so I do love how I might feel, but I don't really love doing it. So the actual doing part, I think, is the part that's hard. And that seems like what our final verse here is talking about, that the things that the Philippians have learned from Paul, and of course he also is working side by side with some of them because he knows some of them by name, and they've helped him in the past. But he's telling them that those things, and again, it's not every single thing, but it's those things of the gospel, those things of the Christian, the disciplines of a Christian life, the way that he, you know, casting your cares upon God and living in the sanctified way of Christ and following the commands. Those are the things that Paul's saying, hey, follow me and practice those things. as we close today, think for a moment of Paul's life and all the mistreatment that he went through for the gospel's sake. He lived for Christ, and in fact, in Philippians 1:21, that verse is also probably very familiar to you. It says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul saw either of those as good options. If he was dying, it's gain, and if he's living, he's going to live every day for Christ. And he's encouraging the Philippians to follow in that path, to exercise. It's going to be hard. But like the Nike commercial, I think it's a Nike commercial, said, just do it. So we need to just live the Christian life, and we need to follow these things. And we'll end with that, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Please pray with me. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Philippians. Just a great and an encouraging word for all of us. Lord, help us to rejoice in you when we get bogged down by the cares of the world. Help us to turn to you, Lord. If we have friendships, if we have relationships that are tough or that are having, maybe we are not in harmony and not in unity with someone, that we share a commonality in Christ, that we would let that be the focus and that we would live in harmony. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.